The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 25, verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Have you ever had one of those days where you look back and you realize you were completely unprepared for what happened to you that day? Have you ever had one of those days? My father recently told me this story. It's kind of humorous, but we can sympathize with it. My father had a twin brother, Bill, who has since passed away. But when my father and Uncle Bill were around 8 years old, it was before school, and they were fooling around outside. And they were fighting, you know, wrestling, fighting, little around 8-year-old boys. And my father ended up picking up a lawn chair and throwing it at my Uncle Bill and hitting him in the head. But Uncle Bill was okay, just very angry. Well, they went to school, and my father thought that whatever, that was past. And unbeknownst to him, Uncle Bill spent the morning at school rallying all the guys in their class to get my father at recess. So my father was completely unprepared when they go out on the schoolyard for recess and all the boys of the class are after my dad. So they chase him around the schoolyard. Unfortunately, my dad ended up in the corner without his pants. And the boys all left him. So how humiliating, right? Well, my dad had to eventually go find a teacher, and the teacher got the boys, and he got his trousers back. But my father was completely unprepared for what happened to him that day. Now, we may not have experienced that, but we can still metaphorically relate to sometimes we realize we're caught totally unprepared, not knowing how to handle the situation we're in. Am I right? For instance, maybe this has happened to me. You were a student, and you go to school, and you go to class, you think it's a normal day, and you realize, whoops, there's a quiz today. Or even worse, the test is today. Problem, we're unprepared. Or maybe you have to do a presentation at work, and you think you have a couple ideas, and before you know it, you're called in, it's time to do it. You haven't prepared. Or maybe you realize that, you know, you need to have some sort of delicate confrontation with a friend or a relative, and you want to think about what you're going to say, and then suddenly it comes up, and you're at a loss. You don't even have the words. So I think you'll agree that being unprepared is always uncomfortable, and it always has the potential to go very badly. Now, some events in life will happen spontaneously, And we may not know when exactly it will happen, but we can still be prepared. For instance, the birth of a child or a death of a loved one, we don't know when exactly it will be, but we can be on some level prepared for these things when they happen. Now, the greatest event in the history of our planet will be the second coming of Jesus. And the Bible records that while we have been warned, we've been given many signs and circumstances in the Word of God, the vast majority of those of us on earth will be unprepared when Jesus comes. It's a sad reality. So the question of today is, are we prepared and are we making preparation for that great event? Now, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 has great significance for us as a people as we await the second coming of Jesus. So let's go to Matthew 25, where our scripture reading was, and look at this parable. Matthew 25, and we'll start with the first 5 verses. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Let's pause there. So what is going on here? Who are these women? Well, the Bible describes them as virgins. You think of a virgin would be purity, chastity. These are pure people. So both the wise and the foolish virgins are professing a pure faith in the Lord. They're not hypocrites. They're not corrupt. They're virgins. And they're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. They're waiting for the coming of Jesus. So they have a pure faith. Now the virgins are holding lamps. What would the lamps represent? Keep your finger there in Matthew. Go to Psalm 115. Keep your finger in Matthew. Turn back to Psalm 115, 105. We can learn what the lamps represent. Psalm 115. Psalm 119, I'm sorry. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So the virgins are holding lamps. They're holding the word of God. They possess the word of God. They have a knowledge of the scriptures. So the virgins are pure in their faith. They have the word of God. What about the oil? We won't go there, but Zechariah 4 tells us that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So both groups, the wise and the foolish virgins, they have a pure faith. They have the Holy Scriptures, and initially all of their lamps are lit with oil. So they look the same at the beginning of our parable. Now let's go back to Matthew 25, to verse 6. Matthew 25, 6 through 9. I'll start with verse 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Their lamps are going out. Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.'" We'll pause there. What is the fundamental problem for the foolish virgins? They don't have enough oil. Their lamps have gone out and they need more oil. So at the beginning of the story, there's no apparent difference between the virgins. However, during the delay of the bridegroom, the difference is made apparent. The foolish virgins' lamps go out. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When conflict arises, our true selves emerges. The virgins have a time of waiting, and only one group is prepared for this time. What's interesting to me is that the foolish virgins are virgins. They are sincere. There's no apparent hypocrisy or corruption, but they are foolish. They do not have oil. So tell me, does knowledge of what the Bible says, they have their lamps, they have the Bible, does knowledge of what the Bible says save us? Just simply knowing what it says, does it save us? No, it does not. If the truths of the Word of God do not travel from our heads to our hearts, will they do us eternal good? No, they don't. No, don't get me wrong, truth is important, it's essential. But as 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, that those who perish will because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's important to have the truth of the Word of God, but we need to love the truth of God. This is the fundamental problem with the foolish virgins. They have their lamp, the Word of God, but they have not embraced the Word. They have not surrendered to the Spirit to let it change their lives. Now let's pause for a second and think about knowing truth versus loving truth. For example, all here in this sanctuary, I assume, are aware of the truth of the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath of the Bible, or else we probably wouldn't be here. So to know the truth of the Sabbath is to know it intellectually. The Bible's Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. Okay. And I would go a step further and say, okay, I'll go to church on the right day of the week. But with both, you may not love the truth of the Sabbath. You just know it. I would believe that to love the truth of the Sabbath would have an attitude of, wow, God wants to spend time with me on his holy day. I want to worship him on this day. I want to grow closer to him on this day. It becomes about God, not just intellectually knowing the truth. Does that make sense? So you see the difference. God gives us truth so that we can love and appreciate him better. from a fuller understanding of who he is and how he acts. So if knowing something doesn't cause us to love more, fall more in love with God, I wonder, do we love the truths of God's word? So anyways, back to the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Now I compare I think of the foolish virgins like in Jesus' parable of the sower. The sower sows the seed on the four types of soil. I would see the foolish virgins as those the stony soil. They receive it, but they don't produce fruit. Does that make sense? So back to Matthew 25. Let's go back and continue with the story in verse 10. Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, while the foolish virgins went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, this is Jesus' words outside of the parable, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the virgins are all startled. The wise and the foolish virgins are all startled when the announcement comes that the bridegroom is coming. They were sleeping. They're all startled. But the wise have their reserve of oil. They have the Holy Spirit and the faith built from their relationship with Jesus to see them through. And they go forth to meet the Lord. However, the foolish virgins realize that they do not have that faith and experience and have to go searching for something to fill their need. And as a result, they're shut out of the kingdom of God. This is serious. What a tragedy. The tragedy for me is that the foolish virgins knew better. They had the word. They had the Bible. They had a pure faith, but they did not have the Holy Spirit, the oil. But what does that mean for us? How do we know if we have the oil? How do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Well, we need to learn about the Holy Spirit. Keep your fingers still there in Matthew 25. Turn over to John 16. John chapter 16. How do we know if we have the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life? John chapter 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then drop down to verse 13. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he convicts us of where sin is in our lives. He shows us what is right. He lets us know we'll be held accountable, and he'll lead us further into the truth of God. So that is the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can conclude that the wise virgins are believers who have yielded to the work of God in their own life. When the Spirit reveals this is the way, they say okay, and they go that way. Therefore, they lead Spirit-filled lives. They have the oil. They're receiving the oil as they yield to the Spirit. Does that make sense? But the foolish virgins, therefore, must be the opposite. They are people that when the Spirit prompts, you should do this or you shouldn't do that, or this is what God wants, they fail to see the importance of the message and they don't yield. They don't think it's important enough to yield to God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was unable by their choices to fill their lives, and they don't have the oil, even though they have the Bible. So it's about how we respond to the Spirit to either let him in or not. Notice what Jesus says to the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Flip back to Matthew 25, verse 12. Matthew 25, verse 12, when the virgins come to the Lord, notice what he says to them. Matthew 25, 12. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Jesus doesn't know them. That's sad words. I don't want Jesus to say that to me. I don't know you. Jesus doesn't know them. Now, why doesn't he know them? The little book of 1 John gives us the answer. 1 John, right before the book of Revelation, The little letter of 1 John. Why doesn't Jesus know the foolish virgins? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. The Bible says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." The foolish virgins have been ignoring the Holy Spirit and not obeying the commandments of God. Therefore, they don't know God, and God doesn't know them. To know Jesus and to be known by him is to do what he says, to allow him to transform our lives. This takes choice and surrender on our part. When God says, "This is what I say to do," we say, "Okay," and we allow him to work in our lives. If we do not allow Jesus into our lives and take whatever steps required to obey him, he does not know us and we do not know him. It's serious stuff. Jesus wants us. He wants us to surrender to him. Now back in Matthew 25, flip back to Matthew 25, notice when the announcement comes that the bridegroom is coming. In Matthew 25, verse 6. Matthew 25, verse 6. What is the point in time that the bridegroom is coming? Matthew 25, 6. "And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" The cry comes at midnight. Midnight. So you have the announcement that Jesus is coming comes at midnight, the darkest period of the night. It will be the darkest period of Earth's history that all will be roused to the fact that Jesus is indeed coming soon. Jesus compares that time to the time of Noah and also to the time of Lot. And the world in the time of Noah and the city at the time of Lot were both so terribly wicked that God had no choice but to destroy them. So it will be right before Jesus comes. We know that a time of trouble is coming. We know the mark of beast is coming. And if we are nonchalantly living our lives, not building an experience with Jesus now, we will be unprepared to go through that time. We will not have the God-given strength to stand for the truth of God. Think about it. If we're not standing for God now, how will we stand for God then, when everything is in chaos? We won't. The fact is, we won't. The foolish virgins experience that. But God wants us to stand for him. What is God's design for his people during that dark midnight hour before he comes? What did the wise virgins do? They stood up, they lit their lamps, and they went forth to meet God. They weren't hiding. They went out to meet him, which is awesome. They arose, trimmed their lamps, and the light shone so that they could see their way. They were shining their lights in that dark midnight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Back in the Old Testament, after Psalms and Proverbs, right before Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. This is God's desire for his people. Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." It is in utter darkness that light is clearly seen. And this is God's design. Right before he comes, he will move his people to stand fast, even in utter corruption, violence, immorality, sadism. God's people will be an incredible witness because God's light will be clearly seen. But this does not happen by chance. No man can impart what he does not have. We don't have the Spirit. How can we shine? How can we shine? No man can share a faith that he has not experienced. It is the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts which makes us shine for Jesus. If we hinder or turn away from the Spirit's promptings, we will be in the darkness. Where there is sin, there is darkness, and God and sin cannot reside in the same space. We must yield to the Spirit of God, that God may take every corner of our life and we will shine for the Lord. We have to give God permission. Notice, Jesus says, let your light so shine. It doesn't say make your light shine. We don't make our light shine, but we allow him to shine through by giving him the parts of our life that God cannot accept, or he takes it from us. It will naturally happen if we let God work. We will shine. Now the wise virgins took up their lamps, and in that midnight darkness, and very soon the bridegroom did come. Jesus will come. And our cry of rejoicing will be Isaiah 25. We're still in Isaiah. Turn back to chapter 25. Isaiah 25, verse 9. Isaiah 25, verse 9. Isaiah 25, verse 9, the Bible says, this is what we want to be saying on the day of the Lord. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We will be thrilled when we recognize that Jesus is coming now. We will be thrilled. We do not need to be unprepared when Jesus comes. We can be going out to meet him. Now, before the flood came, Noah preached for 120 years that the end was near. The folks on earth had ample time to prepare for the coming of the flood. But unfortunately, how many went on the ark? Eight went on the ark. Turn to Matthew 24. We see what happened to the people right before the flood. For 120 years, Noah is saying, a flood is coming, and only eight, his family, is saved. Matthew 24, verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? They had a huge boat being built in front of them. They had animals marching orderly into the ark, bears, bunnies next to each other, walking orderly into the ark. They didn't know. They had the witness of Noah and his family. Why didn't they know? They were living life as normal, ignoring or belittling the signs around them, laughing at them. Therefore, they didn't prepare. Therefore, they didn't get on the ark. And therefore, they were lost. It's a sad story. What about the children of Israel? Remember when they first came to the promised land, before they had wandered in the wilderness, they came to the promised land, sent the spies in. And what was the majority report? We can't do this. They ended up 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. They didn't make it to the promised land. Hebrews 9:13 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe in God enough that he would see them through. So if we don't believe with a strong, living, real faith in God, we won't enter the promised land, just like they didn't. Brothers and sisters, let's not have that sad testimony. We cannot live life nonchalantly with apathy. That word there that I quoted from Hebrews 9:13, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you look at the original word there, it has a sense of apathy. They were apathetic, like, oh, whatever. We can't live that way. We can't ignore all the signs around us. We need to watch and pray, as Jesus says. We need to live our lives intentionally and wisely in the fear of God. We need to embrace the truths that God reveals. We need to build up a real, vibrant relationship with God, trusting and obeying him, so that when the crisis comes, like it came to Noah, like it came to Daniel, to the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the crisis came for them, it was not an issue. They would be faithful. There was no questioning. They did what they always did and was faithful to God. They did not falter or faint, and we can be the same way. We will stand, trim our lamps, and go forward to meet the Lord. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? We need to ask ourselves this morning, are we being wise in our lives or are we being foolish? Are we being wise or being foolish? What would hold us back? You know, I remember once, I don't remember how long it was. I was either in my late teens or early 20s, and I was driving on the highway, and I can't remember if the sun was rising or setting. It seems like it would have been setting because there's only a handful of times I've ever been up when the sun was rising. So the sun must have been setting. But it was brilliant. It was beautiful. It was just radiant. And the road turned so that it was right in front of me, that at the horizon, at the end of the highway, that the sun was just, bursting forth. And I remember thinking in that second, it looks like the second coming, because it was just bursting forth. And you know what happened? Fear went through me. Like, really? And immediately I recognized it was the sun or whatever, but a moment of fear went through me when that thought came to me. And as I kept driving, I thought, why did I respond that way? Why did I respond that way? Don't I want Jesus to come? Am I not ready? And at some level, on that moment, I must not have been ready, because that thought tensed me up. I thought, oh no, we can't be thinking that. We should be thrilled. I should have been like, oh, really? Is it happening? But God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to think truly. If we drove home today and the sky burst open and angels came descending, that we would be thrilled. Or would we be terrified? It'll be one or the other. The reality is that our lives can end at any point. Our lives can end any day. It's not something we like to dwell on, but it's reality. And when our lives end, the next thing is the second coming of Jesus. And our choices have been made. So where is your heart this morning? Is your lamp filled? Is your lamp being filled? Day by day, are we living in a state of preparation, or are we just living life like those before the flood, doing the same old thing, not really serious, not maybe not evil, but not really serious? If that's the case, we need to turn around. We need to be filling our lamps day by day, having a real relationship with the Lord, surrendering to Him, to whatever He reveals, so that our lamps can be filled. And we can be ready when the cry comes out. So as we end, let's bow our heads. And we're going to have a moment, a minute or so, about of just silence, where we each speak to the Lord. We search our hearts. And then in a minute, I'll end with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, Lord, we know that you are coming. You're coming to get your bride, Lord. And we are your bride, the church, Father. I pray, Father, for all of us in here. We live in such a world that is just so distracting, so many things vying for our attention that can put us in a state not prepared, Lord, not prepared for when you come. And Lord, the reality is we could die tomorrow. And would we be right with you? Does the thought of your coming excite us and thrill us? Or are we too attached to this world to be excited for your kingdom? Lord, I pray for each of us here. May we search our hearts. May we be real with you. May we be surrendering every day to what we know is right, to your commandments, to the way you want us to live our lives. May we be serious, so that we are not taken unprepared like those in the day of Noah, Lord. And also with the day of Lot, only three made it out of Lot, Lord, out of Sodom and Gomorrah, with Lot and his daughters. I pray, Father, that we will be faithful to you, and that we'll be a good example to our families, to our friends, so that we can take them with us when we come. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your forgiveness that you always extend to us, the second chance, day after day after day. You are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. And I thank you for that, Lord. There's always a chance, as long as we're living and breathing, is an opportunity to turn to you, Lord. And so I pray, Father, that we will be faithful to you. We thank you, Father. And we thank you for these words in your Bible to instruct us, to warn us. May we take your words seriously. May we take you seriously, because you sure are taking us seriously. And you are providing, you want to save us more than we want to be saved. Lord, I pray, change our hearts. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.